Last week, we began a new series in which we are looking at the book of James. This morning, we're going to continue in that series. So if you have your Bible with you, you can open up to James chapter 1. This morning, we're going to be looking at the first half of chapter 1. We learned last week that this little book in the New Testament is actually written by James, who was the younger brother of Jesus. And if there is anybody that we would be automatically interested in hearing from, it would be somebody like Jesus' own brother. But what we learned about James is that James didn't always believe everything that was said about his brother Jesus. It wasn't until James himself watched Jesus die on a cross, be buried in a tomb, and then 3 days later be raised back to life. It wasn't until James saw that he truly believed everything that Jesus claimed to be. And not only did James believe Jesus after this, but he put his faith in Jesus. And from that moment on, things in James's life changed. James actually became one of the four main leaders of all of the followers of Jesus in the early church. And as a leader and a pastor in the church at Jerusalem, James wrote this little letter to the followers of Jesus. And last week we saw that the main point of James's letter is this, that faith changes you. James says that when we put our faith in Jesus, that faith begins to change us, and that change begins to show itself in the actions of our life. James says it like this when he asks, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." Now, we all know that the Bible teaches that it is when we put our faith in Jesus and what he did on the cross, is that's when our sins are forgiven. In that moment, we are saved. The Bible tells us that when we put our faith in Jesus, we are changed from death to life. But James says that we are changed even more, that the change doesn't stop there. James says that faith changes us even still. James says that our faith changes our minds, it changes our hearts, it changes our entire lives, and those changes begin to show themselves in the faithful actions and works of our lives. That's why James says that faith without works is dead. When I was in kindergarten, it was discovered that I had really bad eyesight. I had an eye exam at school, and I failed it miserably, and so I didn't know that I had bad eyesight. I mean, I was five. These are the only eyes that I've ever seen through. I didn't know that everything wasn't blurry. I didn't know that there was a way that you could see things that were better until they gave me glasses. Nowadays, I see your kids, little five-year-old kids that have glasses, and they have nice, trendy glasses. They have the like rubber ones that don't break and the kind that fit on their head. When I got my glasses, I was five, and it was the 80s. And in the 80s, it was one size fits all. So these are the glasses that I got hooked up with. It's funny because you didn't have to wear these. When I first got these glasses, it was like magic. You put these thing on, and it's like a whole new world. My parents said that when they first drove me home from the eye doctor after I got my glasses, when we got home, they pulled me out of the car, and I stopped dead in my tracks, and I pointed behind our house, and I said, "Look at those trees," as if I had never seen those trees before, because I had never seen those trees before. But because of these glasses, for the first time in my little life, I could actually see what was really going on. For the first time, I could actually see things as they really were. And these glasses, they didn't just change my eyesight, they changed everything. After getting these glasses, I didn't just see better. I started to do better in school, started to write better, I started to read better, I started to catch a ball better. These glasses, they changed me. Now, James says this is what faith is like. When you put our faith in Jesus, it's like we're putting glasses on for the very first time. We start to see things differently. We start to see life differently. We start to see it as it really is. And James says when you put on the glasses of faith, it shouldn't just change the way that you see, it should change everything. James says that our faith should change the way that we think, it should change the way that we live, it should change the way that we act, it should change the way that we talk, it should even change the way that we behave in our lives. James says that our faith should show itself in the works of our lives. But is that always the case? As a kid growing up with these glasses, I was always amazed when I met other kids who had glasses that they only had to wear when they were reading. That blew my mind, that for some people, glasses were just for sometimes. Because for me, glasses were for all the time. James says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works?" James is reminding the followers of Jesus that your faith isn't just for sometimes, it's for all the time. I think James asked this because he has a lot of experience with people like me who tend to treat their faith like reading glasses. I only use it sometimes. I only rely on it sometimes. I only apply it to my life sometimes. James asks, what good is that? Why do you treat your faith as if it only applies to your life sometimes? You say you have faith, but there is no works in your life that show it. What good is that? James says, faith apart from works is useless. It's like having glasses that you don't wear. Useless. James says, faith should change you. And when we apply our faith to every part of our life, the change should show itself in the faithful actions and works in our lives. So this morning, James is going to ask us to put on the glasses and take a look at a very specific part of life. A part of life that every one of us goes through. Because James wants us to see, when we apply our faith to our life, how things change. Are you with me? So this morning, James is going to walk us through a specific part of life. If you open up your Bible to James chapter 1, starting in verse 2, here is what James writes. He says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." All right then, that was fun. Now that we all know that James is crazy, we can move on to something else, right? Because what kind of person says, "Count it all joy when you meet trials"? Who says that? Obviously not someone who goes through the same kinds of trials that you and I go through, right? Because the last thing that I feel when I'm going through trials is joy. Wouldn't you agree? So James doesn't seem like the kind of guy that I'd want to go to get some advice during my trials. But James says, hold on a second, hear me out. And James says, if faith changes you, then it should change you even in the hard parts of life. Even in the parts of life that are full of pain, even in the parts of life when life itself is turned upside down, James claims that if our faith changes us, it'll change us even then, even in those moments. And I think here in chapter 1, James wants to show us that when we apply our faith to our trials, there are three things that we will know and one thing that we should do. This morning in this passage, James wants to show us three things that we need to know in our trials and one thing that we need to do in the trials. Here's the first thing that James wants to teach us about our trials. Trials are inevitable. Take a look at verse 2. James says, "Count it all, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." Notice he says when and not if. James says that trials in your life and mine are inevitable. Now, just so we're all on the same page, this word that he uses, trials, it can be defined like this. A trial is an unwelcome and unanticipated experience. Now, according to this definition, how many of us know what it's like to go through one of these? An unwelcome and unanticipated experience. How many people know what that's like? Everybody, right? Every one of us knows what it's like to go through something like this. Everything's going just fine in your life, and then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, you get a phone call, or the doctor results come in, or somebody in your life wants to have a talk, and then everything changes. And then everything gets turned upside down. Your world is in chaos. Do you know what this is like? James says this is a trial, an unwelcome and unanticipated experience. Now, every one of us probably also knows that we're going to go through a couple more of these in our lives, don't you think? Or maybe not. How many people think that the rest of your life is going to go exactly the way that you planned it? We'll pray for you. Because the rest of us in the real world, we know from experience and observation that unwelcome and unanticipated experiences, they happen to everybody. So none of us should be surprised when James tells us that trials are inevitable. James says that trials are a when in your life, not an if. Now, I don't think James is telling us this because he wants us to be morbid and wait for the next bad thing to happen. I don't think James wants us to be a bunch of Debbie Downers who are always looking for the worst case scenario. I don't think that's why James says this. I think James is teaching us that if we know that trials are coming, then we can be prepared for them when they arrive. I have 5 spare keys to my house that I have passed out to various people in my life. And the reason I did that is because I have locked myself out of my house more than twice. And so I got these keys made, not if I get locked out again. I know myself. I got the keys made for when I get locked out again. I'm prepared. I'm ready for it. James says the first thing he wants us to know about trials is that trials are inevitable. And now that you know that they're coming, how can our faith prepare us to get through them? Well, James says like this. Second thing you need to know about trials is that God is for you, not against you. Years ago, my grandmother, she was diagnosed with cancer. And I will never forget the reaction that her and my grandfather had to this diagnosis. They said, well, why not us? Cancer happens to a lot of people. Why shouldn't it happen to us? Now, the reason that that response struck a chord with me is because it is the exact opposite way that I respond to trials in my own life. When a trial pops up in my life, I say, why me? Why is this happening to me? You ever feel that way? Now, I don't think there's anything wrong with that response because trials are painful, right? And it's only natural to want to get out of that pain. But I think James wants to prepare us for where that kind of thinking can go. Because if you are anything like me, when things go wrong and I'm in the middle of a trial, I sometimes find myself looking for someone to blame. Who did this to me? Who is responsible for this? Why is this happening to me? You ever find yourself wanting to point fingers in the midst of your trials? Now, we should probably take a time out right here. And it should be said that there are trials that pop up in our lives that are our fault. Some of the trials in your life and mine may very well be the natural consequences to our own stupid behavior. The speeding ticket that I got was because I was speeding. I didn't want that to happen. It was unwanted and unanticipated, but I did it. It happened. It was my fault. Some of the trials in our lives are our fault. But then there are other trials in life where there isn't a clear culprit to blame. And sometimes in those kinds of trials, my mind can start playing tricks on me. Sometimes I wonder, if I didn't do this and you didn't do this, is God doing this? And then I start thinking, oh no, what did I do that God is punishing me with this? Do you ever think that? Does that thought ever cross your mind that this trial in your life is in some way God's punishment for a sin that you committed? James tells us in verse 16, do not be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters, because James knows that there in the middle of trials, more than any other time in life, when your life is upside down and you can't tell what is what, James knows it's then we are more vulnerable to be deceived. It is then that we are more vulnerable to believing something that is not true. So James reminds us, don't be deceived in your trials, my brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father who does not change like shifting shadows. James says that in the middle of trials, when things in your life are crazy, James says you need to know this, God is for you, not against you. Don't be deceived into thinking that this is punishment from God because of a sin in your life. Remember that every good and perfect gift is from the God who does not change. And this God who does not change has already said that the punishment for every one of your sins has already been paid for. Hebrews says that Christ offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins. On the cross, Jesus has already served the punishment for every single one of your sins. So James reminds us, do not be deceived in the middle of your trials about your relationship with God. And James says, remember, God is for you, not against you. James says, remember, God loved you so much that he sent Jesus to die on the cross so that he could get you. God is for you, not against you, even in the middle of your trials. That's the second thing that James wants us to know in our trials. And James says, since trials are inevitable, and now that you know that even in your trials, God is for you, not against you, you need to know this as well. Your pain is not wasted. James says in verse 2, he says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Now, when James says the testing of your faith, this word test here, it's not like an exam kind of test. As if God is saying, well, you know, Dusty seems to be doing pretty good lately. Let's see if he can pass this one. It's not how God works. This word test here, it refers to the experience in our lives when we are pushed to our limits. If you've ever noticed guys that work on roofs, you'll often see that they wear harnesses and ropes. And the true value of a harness and a rope is not realized until it's tested. Until one day when you lose your footing and your foot slips and you fall off the roof. You've been wearing the harness and the rope every single day, but it's not until you're hanging there helplessly that you realize everything that the rope can do. When trials come into your life and throw it off balance, you lose your footing and your life takes a tumble, it's then, when you are hanging helplessly, that you realize everything that your faith can do for you. This is the kind of test that James is talking about. Have you ever been tested like this? Where your life took a tumble? No matter how hard you tried, no matter what you do, you couldn't stop it. And it was unexpected, and it was unwanted, but it happened. James says it's then, when you're helpless, that the only thing left to hang on to is your faith. And James says, here is what your faith will do in the midst of your trials. James says, your faith produces steadfastness. You know what steadfastness means? It means to be firmly fixed in place, unchanging, steady, and unswerving. Now that is the last thing that I am in the middle of trials. In the middle of trials, Dusty is frantic. Dusty is all over the place. Dusty is scared. Dusty is mad. Dusty is confused. Dusty is not firm, steady, or unchanging in trials. But our God is. And by faith, he is on the other end of that rope and that harness saying, I got you. I will hold you up. I will get you through this. You trust me. You put your faith in me, and I will produce in you steadfastness. Do you see that? And not only will God get us through this, not only will God hold us up in the middle of this, but all of the pain that we experience in that trial, God says, it will not be wasted. James says, let steadfastness have its full effect, that on the other end of trial, you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. When we apply our faith to our trials, what we see is that we have placed our trust and our faith in a God who is able to take even the most difficult and even the most painful experiences of our lives, experiences that we will never want to go through again. Experience that have pushed us through our limits, that have shaken us to our core. When we place our faith in God, he says, I will take that pain from that experience, and it will not be wasted. God says, I will use that pain to change you into something that you were not. He says to make you perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. I don't know about you, but for me, it's good to know that if these painful trials that we go through are inevitable, it's good to know that God is able to use this pain for my good. It's comforting for me to know that on the other end of this trial, I will someday be able to look back and see how God used this painful experience to make me more complete than I was before it. James says in the middle of your trials, you need to know that your pain is not wasted. So James says, when we apply our faith to our trials, here is what we see. He says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Now, he doesn't say, enjoy the trials. He doesn't say that. That's messed up. Trials are painful. They hurt. They are no fun. And it's not normal to enjoy them. But what James is saying is that even in the midst of trials, when everything is falling apart, James says even then, joy is still possible for those who have placed their faith in God, because they know these things, that trials are inevitable, and they know that even in the trials, God is for you, not against you. And they know because God is for you, he's going to use this pain. Your pain is not wasted. Those are the three things that James says we need to know about our trials when we apply our faith to them. And then he says there is one thing that we need to do in our trials. When we apply our faith to our trials, he says, here's the one thing that you should do. Seek wisdom. Look at verse 5. James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Now, this is the first thing that James has told us to do. All the other stuff, he says, you need to know. But this is the thing he says, do. When you get into a trial, the first thing that James says to do is to ask God for wisdom. Do you see that here? Now, when I'm in a trial, this is not the first thing that I ask God for. The first thing that I ask God for is to get out, right? I pray, dear God, maker of everything, stop this, fix this, change this, amen. Right? Isn't that how our prayers go in the middle of trials? But James says, what you do, the first thing that you do, the first action that you do in trials is ask for wisdom. Why wisdom? Why is wisdom such a big deal? Well, here's the theological answer. Because trials make you dumb. That might be my opinion, but if you're anything like me, if there is ever a time when I lack wisdom, there is no more of a time than when I'm going through trials. Whenever I am going through trials, that is the most unwise that I could ever be. When I'm going through trials in the middle of the storms in life, I get confused, I get conflicted, I get emotional, and when I get like that, I do dumb stuff. And so, to me, in the middle of this trial, I do something, and everybody on the outside looks in and says, clearly, that was a terrible idea. But to me, in the trial, that seemed like the right thing to do. Do you ever do that? Do you ever get like that? And then sometimes, in the middle of a trial, because of my unwise decisions in that trial gets bigger and messier and even more painful. Isn't that true? Don't we do that? I mean, if you want to see a Bible verse for it, here you go in Proverbs. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Does that happen to you sometimes? In the middle of the trial, you think you know what you're doing, you think you know how to handle it, and you do something and you end up being the fool. Isn't that true? I think James knows that in the middle of trials, more than any other time in our lives, what we need most is wisdom. So he says here, the first thing that we're supposed to do in trials is you ask God for wisdom. And that wisdom that God gives, that God loves to give generously in the middle of your trials, it can come in many forms. It comes through prayer. God, give me wisdom in this. It comes from diligently reading his word. He wrote it all down. You can find wisdom in that. It comes from the advice of others. And not just the people that we know are going to tell us what we want to hear, but the advice of people who are going to tell us the truth. The advice of people who also have placed their faith in God. Because James says that when we apply our faith to our trials, The first action, the first work, the first thing that we should do should be to seek after wisdom. Isn't that true? Now, maybe this morning you are here and you are in the middle of one of these, a trial. Maybe James wants you to know that trials are inevitable. And even in your trial, even in your pain, God is for you, not against you. Don't be deceived about that. And while you're in this trial, you should know this. Even if you can't feel it right now, even if you don't believe that it's possible, that your pain will not be wasted. Someday, you will look back on this, and you will be able to see in hindsight how God has used that pain to make you into something that you would not have been without it. Until then, James says, here's what you're to do. Seek wisdom. Be wise. Because James says that our faith changes us. And that's true even in the hard parts. Even in the times when we need it the most. Even in our trials. Do you believe that? Will you stand with me as we pray? God, we thank you that the instruction that you give us in your word is true and it works even when everything falls apart. God, we thank you that the stuff that you've given us here, the truths that you've told us, we can hang on to those even when everything else is not living up to what we thought they would. Even when it feels like everything is against us, we know that this remains true. God, we thank you for the truth. That even in the middle of storms of life, in all of our trials, that you are there holding us through it. God, we hold you to your word, where it says when we are in trials, that you will create in us perseverance. That our faith in you will cause you to make in us steadfastness. God, we pray for that. God, we pray for people in this room who might be going through trials like this even now. God, we pray that you would etch these truths in their heart. That these trials, they're here, but you are for us, not against us, and you will use this pain for our good. God, I pray that you would give wisdom to those in trials. But God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that what we have seen in your truth is that you loved us so much that you sent Jesus to die on our behalf so that you would get us. God, you are for us, not against us. And God, we have seen from your works that we don't always know what's going on, and sometimes when it seems like everything is going wrong, you are still working to make good come from it. When Jesus died on the cross, everybody watching said, nothing good can come from this, and then 3 days later, we watched you do the impossible, bring good out of death. God, we put our faith in you, a God who can make good come out of the bad parts of life. We give you our lives, we give you our trust, we put our faith in you, and it's in Jesus we pray. Amen.